to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 41. As you're turning to Isaiah 41, I leaned over to Pastor Fielder after I made all those blunders in the opening statement there, and I thought, I told him, I hope that's not a sign of what's to come the rest of the night, because people won't want to deal with that. But so Isaiah chapter 41, Isaiah 41. While you're turning there, I want to ask you the question, what are you afraid of? Think about that for a second. What is it that you're afraid of? What are you afraid of? What are your phobias? Wayne Ballou, what are you afraid of? Janet. He's afraid of Janet. I like the sequence of what just happened there. She pointed to herself and he immediately pointed to her too. Steve Torres, what are you afraid of? Satan? What are you afraid of?
Snakes.
Okay, that's legitimate.
Floating shelves.
So Pastor Ogden, he didn't tell you the full brunt of what happened. He hit his head one time, and then within 2 minutes, he bent over the same way, hit his head in the exact same spot, and then busted it open. And then today, almost hit his head again that time. We all have things that were... What is that?
It
was his fault. It wasn't mine. So we do have things that we're afraid of. Recently, I read an article titled Top 10 Strong Human Fears. And these are the top 10 fears that are shared by people in this poll here. And I'll count from number 10 to number 1. Number 10, and these are legitimate. Number 10, losing your freedom. That's a real fear. The unknown would be number 9. Some people have a fear of the unknown. Pain. A fear of pain. Physical pain. Number 7 on the list was disappointment. Some are afraid of disappointment. Some are afraid of misery, number 6. Some say loneliness is their worst fear. Ridicule. Ridicule. I think we all have some sort of fear of that. Rejection. Maybe death. A fear of death. The number 1 fear on this list was the fear of failure. Fear of failure. And a lot of these fears are tied together, such as death and the unknown, rejection and ridicule, pain, misery, failure and loneliness. And we can see that these are mostly existential fears that describe an inner condition of the heart. They're not fears on specific things. There are fears that we have kind of within us. So there was also a Gallup poll that would that addressed some fears, and some of those were kind of in ascending order. Number 12 was the dark. How many of you are, as adults, you're afraid of the dark? 1. Anyone else? It's like an invitation. I see the hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? So some are afraid of the dark. So my kids can be afraid of the dark at some times, and I always tell my kids that what you see in the light is exactly what's in the dark. You just can't see it. Whether or not you're in the woods or in your house, it's the same furniture's in the room, the same, everything's the same. It's just dark out. The dark, going to the doctor, thunder and lightning. How many heard the thunder this morning? Did you hear the thunder when it was snowing? That was kind of eerie. Thunder, dogs. How many of you have a fear of dogs? You got a fear of dogs? Anyone? No one's afraid of dogs. Lauren's afraid of dogs. Diane's afraid of dogs. Some are afraid of dogs. Flying on airplanes. Mice. Okay, isn't that weird? I'm not afraid of dogs, though I'm not going to cheat, you know, a dog. I don't want to get bit by a dog. There's something about a little mouse, because it's so elusive and it can run up your pant leg. You know, it's scary that way. A dog, you see what you're up against, right? But my wife is smiling because we've, in the past, had a mouse in the house. And here I am, big bad husband. I'm going to take care of the mouse. And I know where it's at. It's in the corner. And I'm about to put a lid on top, or put a bowl on top of it. And it moves. And I'm like, yah, yah, you know, running. And the mouse is 1,000 times more afraid of me than I am of the mouse. But that's a legitimate fear, I think. Needles and getting shot. Some people... How many of you, like, pass out or faint with shots, okay? Spiders, some people are afraid of spiders. I'm not afraid of spiders. I'm amazed by spiders. Have you ever looked at a spider's web? That's incredible. I guess your fear can be drawn from, if that spider is that smart to do that, maybe it's smart enough to kill you. I don't know. But some people are afraid of spiders. Being trapped in small spaces. I'm a little bit claustrophobic. How many of you are claustrophobic? I'm a little claustrophobic. So I had a friend that used to go spelunking. You guys know what that is, right? Go climbing through caves and spelunking. And he always asked me to go with him. Always asked me to go spelunking with him. And I kind of put on the face of, yeah, we'll go sometime. Yeah, we'll go. But it conveniently, every time that I ever had an opportunity to go, my schedule wouldn't allow for it. So I never went spelunking. It kind of freaked me out crawling through a space that big. Now, I used to fit in a space this big on my belly, but I don't anymore. But crawling through a space the length of a football field, no thank you. No thank you. I guess if something were to happen, you would probably go quickly, but that's not the way that I would want to go. Heights. How many of you are afraid of heights? Afraid of heights. Now, my fear of heights isn't, if I'm enclosed in something, I'm okay. But my fear of heights manifests itself when I'm way up high and I'm in a big open area, like a vast open area. How many of you like roller coasters? You like roller coasters? You people are crazy. Crazy. For years I tried to talk myself into liking roller coasters, but I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. Heading up that first hill, I'm looking at every bolt and every welded joint, and I'm looking at this thing is gonna fall and it's gonna kill everybody on this coaster. Heights. Public speaking. How many would be terrified to get up here and do what I'm doing now? Yeah, a lot of people are afraid of public speaking. Snakes. Okay, you mentioned snakes. Snakes are pretty gross, right? My wife is afraid of worms. Just the mention of worms right now made her angry inside. But we all have our fears. We all have our fears, don't we? Some are amusing. Some are legitimate. Some of those fears will grip us and cause us to pause in life and not do the things that we need to do. And your list won't be the same as mine, but we can all identify with some of these things on the second list for certain. And most of the first list, we have fears. Fear is a real part of life. Maybe we're not worried about mice, but we fear rejection by those that we love. And we probably at times all think about our death, what will happen, under what circumstances. And somewhere in our thinking, God must come into the equation. There must be a reason that the scriptures tell us hundreds of times to fear not. Fear not. Kind of our jumping off point tonight is going to be the verse number 10 in Isaiah 41, where the scriptures tell us to fear not. But fear is such a basic human emotion that many of us constantly live with a grip of some level of fear. Now, God told us to fear not because he knew that we would wrestle with fear. He knows our frame. He knows us. He knows his creation. So the question that I'll ask you tonight is, what do you do when your fears seem to be unstoppable? What if you pray and God still hasn't removed the fear? You've prayed, but you still have the fear. I'm not talking about petty fears, but I'm talking about real, gripping fears. If you're like most people, you may begin to lose hope. If you're like most people, you may begin to wonder why you even prayed in the first place. And what may happen is over time, deep within the soil of our hearts, a little seed of doubt takes root, and it may grow up into a harvest of frustration and bitterness and anger toward the Lord. And it will happen to most of us eventually. And we see example after example in the scripture of men and women who battled fear, whose doubts tormented them and their dreams didn't come true. So look with me, please, at Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. And I want us to look at that, and then I want us to see how the preceding verses intensify the point of this verse. So we can see here that there are two commands given in the verse not to fear. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. There are two commands in the verse, not to fear, and also it becomes the foundation of fearlessness. That verse there explains to us the foundation of how to fear not. The first command there is obviously to fear not. And the second command is to be not dismayed, or don't look around like you're looking for peace in frustration. You're looking for another answer, and you're looking in worry, and you're looking in anxiety. As always in the Bible, there are reasons for the commands given. As you look through the scriptures, you can find that there are commands given, but there's always a reason behind it. Commands don't just hang in the air with no basis in reality. If God, it's true of the scriptures that if God commands us to do something, there are good reasons to do it. And the power comes from an understanding and the believing of those reasons that God gives us. So what is the foundation of fearlessness? We can look in this verse, and I think very elemental, we can see there are five reasons to fear not. Look with me, please, at verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Number one reason to fear not is that God is with me. He will neither leave me nor forsake me. God is with me. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Secondly, we see that God is my God. Amen? God is my God. He also gives three other reasons. He says, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And so when God calls you to be free from fear, and when God calls you to fear not, maybe it's fearfulness of evangelism. Maybe it's fearfulness of a diagnosis that you've received, medically speaking. Maybe it's a fear of losing your job. Maybe it's a fear of confronting someone that you love with sin in their life. Maybe it's fear as you take a stand against an unjust business practice. When God calls us to be free from fear, and by that I mean to overcome this natural emotion and have peace, He doesn't leave the command hanging in the air. And this is important to realize, that God makes it possible. God makes it possible to fear not, listen, with the foundation of Himself. The foundation of fearlessness is the person of God Himself. And I want you to see how impactful that this is. That's the nature of all biblical commands. He not only gives us ways that we can fulfill the command, but He says, I'm giving you myself that you may fulfill the directive that I've given you. So in a sense, the verse says, fear not, God is with you. Fear not, God is your God. Fear not, God will strengthen you. Fear not, God will help you. Fear not, God will uphold you. See, our possession, our foundation for fearlessness is God Himself. The key to overcoming fear is resting on the foundation of the promises of God. Now, we'll come back to these elements in just a minute, but I want you to look for me, with me, please, for a little while, at the verses leading up to verse 10 to see how they intensify these promises and they strengthen this foundation. So as we look at this verse in the context of the overall passage, and in particular the chapter of 41 of Isaiah, we can see how that it backs up the command in verse 10. So if the key to fearlessness is believing that God is your God and that He is with you and He will strengthen you and He will help you and He would uphold you, then listen, please, knowing the greatness of this God will intensify your faith and your fearlessness. So look with me, please, at Isaiah chapter 41. We'll begin at verse 1. I want us to see some glimpses of God's greatness that Isaiah gives. If our reliance is upon this God, if our foundation for fearlessness is because we have our possession being this God, I want us to see the glimpses of God's greatness. And the key to overcoming fear is to rest upon the foundation of the promises of God. Glimpse number one, look at verse 41 with me. Keep silence before me, O islands, And let the people renew their strength, and let them come near, and let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. I see number one. Here's a picture of God calling all of the coastlands and all of the peoples to gird up their strength and to come before Him for judgment. What I see here, this glimpse of God's greatness, I see that this God that we can rely upon, this God who promises us Himself, is the judge of all of the earth. He's the judge of all of the earth. And the God of Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10 is the judge of all of the earth. He calls all nations to give an account of their lives and their religions and their thoughts and their actions and their misbehaviors to Him. Keep in mind that this God who we serve is not called to give an account. This God that we serve is not on trial. They are. Those that He mentions in verse 41 are in His courtroom. Listen, friend, God is the judge of all, and God will pass sentence on every person. And that's the God who is with us, and that's the God that is to strengthen us, and that is the God that offers us help. So what's important about this? What's important is that God is mighty, and that the buck stops with God, and God is the judge of the universe to show His might. The second glimpse I want us to see is found in Isaiah 41, verses 2 and 3. Who raised up the righteous man from the east. Now, most Bible scholars believe that that's probably speaking of Cyrus, the Persian king, that God stirred up to come against Babylon. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to His foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword and the driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed them safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Here's a picture of God rousing a king and leading him in conquest, delivering up nations before him. So the God of Isaiah 41:10 is this very God who is the ruler of rulers that sets up kingdoms and takes them down. And He is mighty, this God. He controls the affairs of men and nations for His purposes. And that's the God who gives the foundation of fearlessness in Isaiah 41:10. Thirdly, very quickly, I'd like for us to see in verse number 4, please. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, from the first, and with the last, I am He. Here's a picture of God that who's not only judging the nations and ruling the rulers of the earth, but calling all nations to earth into being. The Bible says that He was calling the generations from the beginning. This shows the eternality of God. How that God was before everything. God is the first. He is the absolute reality before all other reality, and on which all reality depends. Think of it in a micro level of our problems. God was eternally existent before the trial that you're in right now. God was eternally existent before the diagnosis that you've received. God was eternally existent before the loss of your job. God was eternally existent before this great dreaded thing that you have. And know that He not only was before and is during, but He will exist forever. And that's the God that promises us in Isaiah 41:10 to fear not. That God is with us. That God is our God. That God strengthens us. That God holds us up with His hand, with His righteous hand, and helps us. He is the uncreated first and last. And when God answers here, I, the Lord, the first, the word Lord that He's using here is Jehovah or Yahweh. The theologian E.J. Young in his book, commentary on the book of Isaiah says this, quote, "It is the full meaning of the name of Jehovah which is unfolded here. For God is called Jehovah as the absolute I, the absolute free being, pervading all history and yet above all history as He who is Lord of His own absolute being and revealing which He is purely self-determined. In a word, the unconditionally free and unchangeably eternal personality." Amen and amen. That's the God of Isaiah 41:10. And that's the God that promises us that he's with us, and he promises us that he is our God. And he strengthens and helps and upholds us. What an incredible glimpse that we have of the uncreated first and last. See, when we get the promise of God, the promise that we have is of himself. And there's no greater promise for us to have than the promise of God himself. And all that encompasses his perfection, his might, his holiness, his determination, his sovereignty, his power, his eternality, his immutability. That's the God who we have. And there can be no other promise given us to defeat our fears than that God. Then we see a God who is personal. Now, in Isaiah 41, God is pronouncing, he's really asking rhetorical questions there. But what the writer is expressing, it's a book of prophecy. It's a prophetic statement, and I won't dive into that at all by any means. But the principle here is the might of God. And the principle here is that dangerous times and judgmental times, and these are coming to the people there and in the region that's coming to. And so with the promise of the Lord of being the judge of all the universe, the ruler of all rulers, things are looking pretty bleak as judgment is about to rain down. In verse 5, we see mankind's natural reaction to what they perceive as the judgment of God. The isles, verse 5, the isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near, and came. Look what their reaction was. They worked collaboratively. They worked together. They took counsel to resist danger. Or they took counsel to thwart the Lord. Verse 6, they helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, "Be of good courage, be of good courage. It seems that judgment is coming. Be of good courage. Let's prepare for it." Verse 7, we see the actual action that is taken, and it has to do with them building idols and preparing for judgment. And so their reaction wasn't to look toward the God of the Bible or the God of heaven, the God of creation. Their reaction was to look inward and to search for what they could do and encourage one another and prepare for the worst. Verse 7, so the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smoteth with the anvil, saying, "It is ready for the soldering," and he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. Specifically here, they're talking about idols. They prepared idols. They fashioned something with their hands. They worked toward thwarting this danger by themselves with their talents and abilities, with their trades. They counseled together. They prepared their confidence in vain. But I want you to contrast that with verses 8 and 9. Actually, contrast verses 1 through 7 with 8 and 9. You can see through with 1 through 7 that there is a true sense of danger was coming, that nations would rise against nations, and there would be destruction, and there would be peril. And we know from the playing out of this, there certainly was. And we see all the danger that comes. And we see in 6 and 7 how that the people, they created idols, and they were going to band together to defeat the danger that was coming, the impending danger that loomed. Verse 8, but thou, O Israel, art my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. This God that promises us in Isaiah 41:10 is the judge of all the earth. He certainly is. This God that promises us himself so that we may not fear, is the ruler of all rulers. This God in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, that promises us himself and who he is the uncreated first and the last. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's eternal. He's unchanging. But I see in verses 8 and 9 a God who is personal. Do you see that? Do you see that personal God? Look at what how he describes Israel. Thou art my servant. He's personally taken ownership of them. Isaiah, in verses 5 through 7, he shows us this: the desperate attempts of the nations to persuade themselves that they and their gods are strong. Verse 5, we see that they are afraid and they come together. Verse 6, they try to encourage each other not to be afraid. And they say, be strong to one another. And verse 7, the idol makers that smooth the metal and nail up the idols try to encourage each other and say, it's good, it's all good. In other words, there's a picture of the unrepentant nations desperately trying to convince themselves that their self-made gods made with soldering and nails are really adequate for their needs. And over against this desperation of self-reliance and idolatry, God says to his people in verses 8 and 9, but you are my servant. You are my chosen. You are my friend. Verses 1 through 7, this picture of God who judges the nations and rules the rulers of the nations and calls the nations into being and is created and unrivaled in his power, calling his people his servant, his chosen, his friend. And I believe that this is a picture of what Christ, or what God has done for us through Christ. He called us out of darkness and death and fear, and he took us unto himself for us to be his, to make himself our God. This personal God. These promises come to us not in a threatening way, but in a loving way, in an abiding way, in a relational way. And so, can you see how these glimpses of who God is intensify the foundation of fearlessness? The God who judges all the earth and calls the coastlands to give account. The God who rules the rulers of history. The God who calls nations of earth into being because he is the first and the last. The God who's personal to those who are his servants, friends, and friends make himself their God freely and graciously. And that God says to all those who believe, and that very God whom we've described says, I'm your God. I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. Church, I believe that any time that we have a faltering faith, I think that it would do us well to study the attributes of our God. And study them in a way that we necessarily aren't trying to draw out what he can do for us. But who is this God that we serve? Who is this God that we claim? What are his attributes? What is it about him that's special? And I believe it's then that we can realize the full promise of who he is and the full promise of the power to overcome fear. The command is the same. The command is built on this foundation, and it would go something like this: therefore, because I am the judge of the nations, therefore, because I rule the rulers of history, therefore, because I am the uncreated first and last, therefore, because I personally love you, chose you, and befriended you, I am your God, and I am with you. And I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you. Therefore, fear not. Fear not. You see how that command that's given to fear not is just not misplaced or it's not just out there in thin air. But there's a definite reason. There's reasons why we shouldn't fear. Will we fear? Yes, we'll fear. But this is the hope and the promise that we go back to. And the hope and the promise is this, that we have the promise of God Himself and His power and His might and His strength and His sovereignty and His eternality, and He doesn't change, and He loves us. And we can be His servant. And we can be called His friend. And I believe that that's how God entreats us. Read with me, please, verse 10 to close. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Because I'm your God, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Know who God is. Know who God is. You will fear this week. I will fear this week. And may we claim this promise that God gives us. And that very promise is His person. It's who He is. And we have that unshakable promise, intensified by the description that's given to us in His power and might, yea, His love. Father, we love You. Lord, we love You because You first loved us and You gave Yourself for us. Lord, we're humbled by the thought that the Almighty Creator of the universe and the sustainer of would be mindful of us. And not only mindful, Lord, but You love us. We can be called Your servants. Lord, we can be called Your friend. Father, forgive us for fearing. Forgive us for minimizing who You are. May You give us practical times of application of this scripture this week. For Jesus' sake, amen.